Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans 11. We're in the middle of Romans 11, where Paul, he's making his defense of salvation by grace. Sorry. And how this all relates to the Jewish people. That God is, he's not forsaken the children of Abraham, even though that they have rejected God. We've seen since the book of Acts and Romans that more and more Gentiles versus Jews have come to saving faith that Jesus was the Messiah. And in large part, we see that many of the Jews have rejected Jesus not only as their Messiah, but certainly rejecting any claims of his divinity. They couldn't make the connection that the Messiah would be both the Son of Man and referred to as in the prophet of Daniel, and the Son of God, which points to his eternal sonship and his unique relationship with the Father. They couldn't get past their religious traditions of a works-based religious system, trying to earn God's favor by a law of righteousness, which no one could do on their own merit. And we've seen that the righteousness, therefore, comes by faith through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus only. It's always been salvation by grace through faith. And it's only at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And so we've talked about that the Father sends the Son, and the Son is the Redeemer, the Maker, the Creator of all things, who has always been and who always will be. And so Paul asked, well, since Gentiles, non-Jews, are coming to the faith in droves, has God rejected the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, because they have rejected him? No. Paul uses himself as an example that he is part of the remnant, that God has saved souls through faith. And God has always kept a remnant, a small piece, a small surviving people group from a larger group. God has always had a remnant of the Jewish people that God has set apart because he is gracious, he is kind. There have always been some Jews, not all, but some are elect and are incorporated into God's plan of salvation. Oftentimes sung in the Passover Seder, a refrain, a repeated phrase in what is called the Dianu. It would have been enough, they say. God's promises to Abraham, fulfilled through Jesus the Messiah, would have sufficed. It would have been enough. It would have been enough to fulfill the promises of Abraham through one greater, through Jesus the Lord, who fulfills the promises and the blessings of Abraham to all peoples, to all people groups. The God of the Bible, he is one that is gracious and compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving devotion. And God still loves Israel. God loves his people. God is still saving Jews. However, currently many are blinded. They're in a state of stupor, we talked about last week, a state of impaired consciousness. And yet they're provoked to jealousy because God is sharing these blessings that were originally and rightfully theirs. They're now given to Gentiles. And today we're going to see that this provocation to jealousy and the warning that comes to us when we're grafted in. We're going to see warnings. We're going to see application for us. If I were to give you the big idea today, is that God is faithful to keep his promises. God's faithful to keep his promises. So if you're with me, Romans 11, We pick up at verse 11. Romans 11:11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. We should all say amen after that. But now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. This is a tough passage. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, this is a difficult passage. There's illustration and language and obviously things that can be interpreted in different ways. Father, I ask that even now you would help me to preach, that you would grant wisdom, that you would help me to preach Christ. Come teach us and keep us from error. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, God is faithful to keep his promises. He's faithful to keep the promises to Israel. He's faithful to keep the promises to you and I, his people purchased by his son's blood. God gives purposes and hope, and even in sin. You heard me right. Even in sin and stumbling, we will see that there is purpose and that there is hope. Again, we see Paul starting off with a question and answering it. What's the question? He asked the verse in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Or to paraphrase, have they stumbled permanently that they can't be saved? Back at the end of chapter 9, Paul, he gave us the picture out of Isaiah that Jesus is a stumbling stone, a rock of offense that causes people to stumble and to fall. Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. When Adam sinned. We fell as well. All people are liable to sin. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came into all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. The Jews, by rejecting Jesus as Lord, by rejecting him as Messiah, the provision of being the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, is a grave, fatal error. That they want to rely on their own goodness and not by faith. They trip, they stumble, they've fallen and they've descended from a state of favor into sin. By not believing that Jesus is who he says he is a transgression and is a violation of divine law. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no eternal life. By rejecting him and his gift of salvation is in fact rejecting God. Luke 10:16 and John 5:23, Jesus tells us this. He says, "He who rejects me rejects the Father." And so since the Jews have rejected God, and since they've stumbled and fell, Paul, he asks a follow-up question, as he did in verse 1. Since God, has God cast away his people? Have they stumbled that they should fall? And Paul answers in the same, in both circumstances, certainly not. No, don't be absurd. Did they stumble that they might fall? May it never be. But in their trespass, salvation comes to the Gentiles in order to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Now, words have meaning. In studying this text, I want to point out to you that the second word for fall and the word for fall in verse 12 are not the same word as the first fall in verse 11. Who's on first, what's on second, right? Fall doesn't always mean fall. The second word for fall in verse 11 and the word for fall in verse 12 is paratomatai, a pair of tomatoes, there you go. It means trespass, deviation or fault, not necessarily fall, although in the context it is here, but it's not actually the word for fall. So if you have a RSV or an ESV, in verse 11 it says, "So I ask, have they stumbled so as to fall?" No problem with that word for fall. But by no means, but through their trespass, fall, or transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. The sin of unbelief that the children of Israel has isn't permanent. That the Jewish people have not fallen beyond hope. And currently, their blindness means riches for everybody else, for the world, those not born of the seed of Abraham. And as we said last week, God has never promised to save all of Israel. God has never promised to save a complete ethnic people group completely. It's always been by salvation, by faith. God is faithful to save his people. He has not rejected Israel. And it's not like the Gentiles were like some kind of plan B. Well, since the Jews rejected the Messiah, well, we also have the dogs of the Gentiles to fall back on. No. The Bible, and even the Old Testament, it shows us places where Gentiles have opportunity. We talked about this in Sunday school. You can see instances with Rahab, with Ruth, the preaching of Jonah. You could even argue with Nebuchadnezzar and with others. Gentiles do have a place in God's sovereign plan. And yes, the rejection offered opportunity to the Gentiles. Praise God. But as we will see in this passage, how much better would it be if the Jews actually came to salvation? If I were to give you an outline of these verses, it would be the relationship between Jewish and Gentiles' salvations in verses 11 to 15, and Israel's rejection is temporary, and Gentiles redeemed. Israel's rejection of Jesus as Messiah is temporary, and yet, because of it, Gentiles receive salvation until the time of the Gentiles is complete. God always keeps his promises. He will continue to keep his promises until the end of time. Verse 12, now if their fall or trespass is riches for the world and their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Let me talk to you about riches and jealousy for a moment. If in 1986, at the price of $21 per share, you invested $1,000 in a company called Microsoft, you would have a measly $3.23 million plus roughly $341,000 in dividends. Chump change, right? As followers in Christ Jesus, we are so blessed. Now, your bank account may not be overflowing. You might wish you had a couple extra zeros at the end of your account to bump it up to the next tens or hundredth or thousandth spot. But as believers, we are so blessed because God in his mercy and his grace decided to reveal his grace to somebody in West Michigan so that we could receive the free gift of eternal life so that Jews might want to believe that they could be provoked to jealousy. Let me tell you, if it was 1986 and my neighbors were telling me you need to get on board with this Microsoft thing, and then some 30 years later you're still kicking yourself, that might cause some jealousy. Here we see that the Gentiles, they get to inherit spiritual blessings because Israel stumbled. Their failure was our gain. Riches for the world, the word says. And do you know what's better than investing in Microsoft in 1986? It's having the peace of mind that when you die, your sins will be paid for. There are things that are more valuable than money. In the Bible, there's blessings that seem to transfer from in the Old Testament from not just material, but riches of spiritual blessings. Verse 13 says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them." The Jews were and are God's chosen people. It's always been for the Jew first and the Gentile second. I've got no problem with that, and neither should you. Jesus said, "I have come for the lost sheep of Israel," in Matthew 10. And Jesus, he sends out the 12. He tells them not to go to the Gentiles at first. But aren't you thankful? From Matthew 28, that says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." There's a strange dichotomy that we have with the gospel. There's two things that are in contrast, and yet they interact. The law reveals our sinfulness, and yet there's grace through Christ. We're sinners and saints, transformed by grace. There's those who accept the gospel message by faith. They continue in belief. And then there's those who remain blind and to the truth and are in unbelief. We live in this world of now and not yet. We're in the world, but not of the world. We have the old man and the new man constantly at war with one another. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas, they would preach the word at synagogues and anywhere audiences would listen. This emphasized to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. At Antioch in Acts 13:44, it says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were so happy that so many people came to hear the good preaching of Paul." That's not what it says. It says they were filled with envy and contracting and blaspheming. They opposed the things that were spoken of by Paul. Verse 46, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas, they grew bold and they said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, to the Jews. But since you reject it, you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Guess what happened when the Gentiles hear this? They praise God. They're so glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as appointed to eternal life believed. I think that's very important. As many that have been appointed to eternal life believed. God keeps his promises. God is the one that appoints. God is the one that predestines. God is the one that calls. He's the one that justifies. He's the one that glorifies. And when he does these things, it will be effectual. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. It's so strange how everything comes together. It will be effectual. They believed. The gospel spread throughout the region like wildfire. Those that God had called and appointed to eternal life believed. Gentiles believed. Now, the Apostle Paul, I don't think ever gets invited again to speak at the first synagogue of Antioch, if that's what they called it, again. Instead, persecution arose. In chapter 14, these same religious elite, they come, they stone Paul with rocks, and they leave him for dead. Paul is referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles. He calls himself this in verse 13 of Romans 11. Now this doesn't mean that Paul only witnessed to Gentiles. We've already established that in the book of Acts, that he would frequently go into the synagogues on the Sabbath. He would try to persuade the religious leaders of the truth. You fish where the fish are. Verses 13 and 14 of Romans gives us the reason for Paul's ministry. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them." To the Jew, Paul became a Jew. To the Gentile, he became a Gentile. As a Jew, he would observe Jewish customs and traditions in order to gain influence and convert and save some of them from eternal damnation. And if you're witnessing to someone, and the only thing that you can ask is, do you want to avoid hell? This is a valid initial motivation for seeking salvation. The fear of wrath is a fine motive of wanting to escape hell. Now, quote unquote, fire insurance, it might start the journey, but genuine faith should mature into love. We love him because he first loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Commitment always follows genuine change. And when the Holy Spirit lives inside, and there's this process called sanctification, where effort on your part is involved and needed, saving faith will produce righteous works. But hear me out, we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto them. God has predestined you to walk into good works, so do them. Verse 15, it says, "For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Paul says, what will happen when the Jews accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? One word: rebirth, spiritual resurrection. If the Jews come to their senses and they figure out that Jesus is their Messiah, look out. Spiritual rebirth will happen. The glory that would transpire, the beauty, the glorious, marvelous revelation. It's like it would be the opposite of a zombie apocalypse. Their acceptance of Jesus as Messiah will be life from the dead. Next, Paul is going to show us this metaphor of a tree and branches, that of an olive tree, in verses 16 through 21. "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. The first fruit, the first is the best portion of a harvest. It's offered to God as holy. The first fruit is produce, it's fruit. Those who were the first converts who believed in Jesus as Messiah. So the 11 and others were, when offered the first fruits, there's always an expectation that the rest will be blessed or holy. The lump here, or the whole batch, can be interpreted in different ways. It's most likely probably true Israel. Even though the nation as a whole has rejected the Messiah, they still have an identity of that of being the holy people. It remains. This analogy that Paul is illustrating, most say that the root would represent that of the patriarchs, the heroes of the faith, those that have saving faith as listed in Hebrews 11, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those who had hope, those that had faith, substance and assurance of things hoped for, conviction and an evidence of things not seen. Now, regardless of interpretation, we see that the argument that Paul is making is that though branches of the Jews have been cut off because of unbelief, but the root, the covenantal promises, God can eventually graft off branches back in. And so the application for believers, we see, obviously, don't boast in verse 18. Boast not against the branches. If you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Don't do it. Don't brag. Don't boast. If for some reason you do brag, you better remember who was there first. We're told that branches were broken off because of unbelief. And so here we see this call for humility and not arrogance. We're not to brag. We're to stand by faith. We're not to be haughty, it says in verse 20. Well, what's haughty? We don't usually use that a whole lot. It means high-minded. Don't be stuck up. Don't be arrogant. And then at the end of verse 25, Paul warns again not to be ignorant. At least three times, Gentiles here in this passage are warned. And then at the end of verse 20, it says to fear. Now, that seems strange to me because so many times we're told not to fear, but here we're told don't boast, but fear. Now, there are many times when there's a call for healthy fear. We're to fear God. We're to have a fear of parents. Growing up, I never liked to hear the words, oh, wait until your father gets home. You too. And so oftentimes in driving, if I had an older brother and an older sister, if we were acting up as kids, maybe if you've had kids, maybe you've threatened this as well. Don't make me pull this car over. There's nothing wrong with a holy fear, a reverent awe for the Almighty, for those in authority over you. Paul's going to tell us in Romans 13 that if we do evil, we should fear the government because they don't bear the sword in vain. They're an avenger to execute wrath. So are parents. But along with not boasting, I want to be very clear here. There is no place at all for anti-Semitism, anti-Zionism. There's no place for bigotry. There's no place for racism in any kind in the family of God, and especially to that of Jews. Don't use the word Jew as a verb. Don't tell jokes about Jews. Don't do it. It is because of unbelief that branches were broken off, we're told. We are to stand by faith. Salvation is not based on our achievements or abilities. Salvation has always been based on God's goodness and grace, not on our merit, but His grace. God is the one that has done the grafting of us into this vine. We as Gentiles, we were a wild olive shoot. We were just all over the place. We're uncultivated. We're unsophisticated. It's like we were showing up at some kind of tuxedo event, and we showed up in ripped jeans and a baseball hat on backwards. We had no place, but God grafted us in. Now, we have not replaced Israel. The root, the promises of God, the root supports us. The Old Testament saints, the stories that are given to us, they're given to us as support. Now, you might say, I don't like the Old Testament, or it's hard to read. Tough. Do it anyway. Learn to like it. There's a warning for us here in verse 21. It says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Now, no one deserves salvation. Salvation is only because of God's grace. Verse 22, consider the goodness and the severity of God. Now, there's no doubt that there are scriptures that exist to us as warnings to believers. And frankly, there may be times when we might get things wrong in our interpretations. But remember God's promises. Eternal life is eternal. Romans 11:21 does not say that individuals can lose their salvation. But it is a warning to us as a group that Gentiles could be cut off from God's kindness if they fail to continue in the faith. William MacDonald, he says, nothing can ever separate the body of Christ from the head. Nothing can separate a believer from the love of God. But the Gentile peoples can be removed from their present position of special privilege. Take heed, Christian. We're called over and over again to persevere. In the context of these verses, we're warned against boasting. We're reminded that salvation is not of works, but it is by grace through faith. This is a corporate warning to the community. Not all the Jews have been cast away. Not all the Gentiles are grafted in. The warning, we are told in verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. Consider, realize that yes, God is kind, God is loving, He's gracious, He's merciful. God is also high on upholding justice, on punishing sin, especially sin of unbelief. God is perfectly and utterly holy. He has wrath. He will display punishment toward sin. As believers, we have the cross. We have His Son to cling to, the ultimate demonstration of both God's love and severity. He judged sin through death on the cross. The payment was sufficient. It was enough. To us as believers, verse 22, the goodness of God. And then a conditional clause, if you continue in His goodness. God pours out His justice and wrath on Christ instead of us. He satisfies the penalty for sin and reconciles Himself and believers. We're to trust Him, we're to call on Him, we're to rely on Him. We're not to abide in our own goodness, but His perfect goodness by faith. Substitution. Over and over again, we need to be ever reminded that salvation is all of grace and none of us. It's because of His goodness, because of His grace, His payment, that God the Son has done what is necessary for us to be grafted in. God is able to take Jesus' perfect righteousness and imputes it to believers. He's even able to take a dead wild branch. He's able to take your disastrous, rebellious, dead life and change it. God is able to resurrect things. And if we abide in Jesus, we will bear fruit. But without Jesus, we're nothing. We're not to be proud. We're not to have a holier-than-thou attitude against others, but one of thankfulness that we are saved by grace through faith. We're to have a spirit of humility and that of thankfulness. Let me close with John 15, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit." This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you. Thank you that you are the true vine. Thank you that you've allowed us to be grafted in. Help us not to be proudful. Help us to have humility and gratitude. Lord, may we love the children of Abraham and the Jewish people. And what a day when they realize, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, help us to believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, I thank you for who you are and that you've given us the way of salvation. Thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name, I pray.